Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. And obviously this is the second letter Paul has written to the church in Thessalonica. As we study these epistles, this epistle specifically, we need to remember that he is writing to people who are professing a faith in the Lord Jesus. That's their perspective in life. That's how he is viewing them. And so he is teaching them truths that apply to believers, that apply to people who love the Lord and are seeking to serve him. He is very thankful for them. He sees them as a growing church, as a church that is abundant in their love towards one another. He's talked about suffering in chapter 1. He's talked about how they're dealing with suffering. And he reminded them, and he reminds us that those who suffer, they need to remember that judgment day is coming, and God's not going to miss a detail. And those who do trouble the people of God will one day face God's wrath. In chapter 1, he talks about the Lord's coming. And he talks about it being in flaming fire, verse 8, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look at verse 11 of chapter 1, and we read, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." It is from that perspective that Paul launches into words of comfort for these people, for the church. Words of comfort that are laced, shall we say, with teaching, with doctrine. You see, truth is comforting. God's revelation is comforting because it is coming from God, and we get to know what he thinks and what he says and what he has planned. It's his truth. Truth is comforting. Truth is it guides us. Truth helps us know where to go. It's like that map that you hold out when you're lost, and you hold out the map, you got to orient it towards the north. And once you figure out where your north is, it's great, very comforting, right? Because you can really follow things and see what's going on and understand where to go. As we've already read earlier in our service, the chapter 2 talks about some a very difficult time and a very wicked person. We're not going to get into all of the details of that today, but we want to introduce this. In chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "Now we beseech you, brethren." So we see that Paul is transitioning from, "Listen, I want you to live for the glory of God according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So realizing that, glory to him, grace from him, this is where we are in life. "Now we beseech you." So Paul's saying, "Now I beseech you, now I beg of you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken." Let's just talk about this for a moment. Notice in verse 1, he talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's beseeching them by the coming. This is a precious truth for the people of God. This is a very key doctrine that the Lord is coming again. The Lord has already come. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He came and he lived a perfect, sinless life. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He died on that cross, he was buried, and then he rose again. And then the Bible tells us that he ascended up into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. But yet the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And this was a teaching that the Apostle Paul taught the church. The Lord is coming again. Now, believers in Thessalonica, like so many believers around the Roman Empire, were most likely first generation. I mean, the church was just beginning. And so all of these teachings are brand new. And they weren't brought up with these kinds of things from little on up, but they are learning them. And so there's all kinds of questions. Just like when you learn something new, you've got all kinds of questions inside. Just like when you first came to know Christ, you've got all kinds of questions inside. And you're curious and you want to know. And so it is with the church. And so it is that Apostle Paul wrote these epistles to the churches to teach them, to establish them, that they might have a firm footing in their world. He lays out for them, Christ is coming. The context of that, we realize, we see, look back at chapter 1 and verse 7, and you see, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice Paul says that we can be at rest. When the Lord is coming, we can be at rest. Certainly, the coming of the Lord is described, and when I say his coming in judgment is described in quite graphic terms in the book of Revelation, but the church didn't have the book of Revelation when Paul wrote this. In the book of Revelation, it lays out how Jesus is returning with the armies of heaven behind him. There we are with him. And we're coming, descending with him down to the earth. But he on a white horse with a flaming sword out of his mouth, which is the word of God. And he is utter victor, complete victor. No one stands in his way. Revelation 19, if you ever want to read that and get a picture of what that is going to be like. But Apostle Paul here is saying, now we beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That's words of comfort, isn't it? Our gathering together unto him. In his first epistle, just flip over a page to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think we do well to read this passage and just to as we think of this idea of being gathered together unto him. Hear these words, the word of God, chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort, comfort. This is commonly considered what's called the rapture, the snatching up of God's people unto him, the Lord descending in the clouds and his people being snatched up that they might forever be with him. I want to remind you also of what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14. Again, meant for words of as words for comfort, because Jesus has told the disciples, I'm going to be going away. He's going to the cross, and then he's going to rise again, and then he's going to be going back up to be with his Father. And in these chapters of comfort, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, he's with his disciples, and he's speaking comfort to them. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Talk about words of comfort, right? I will come again, he says. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, the glories of eternity are wrapped up in him and being together with him, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. That where I am, there you may be also, he says. The Apostle Paul, realizing that the church, having been taught that Jesus is coming again, having been taught that the church is gathered together up unto him, has gotten word that some have believed that this some sort, that the coming of the Lord is already happened or is very near. You look at verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. There must have been in this church some who were leading others to think that the day of Christ, the day of his coming, either had already happened or was really close to happening. And so therefore, the people were getting worked up. The people were getting shaken, it says, troubled, shaken in their minds. They were getting confused and not understanding, well, what's going to happen to us? This is common for this, because just realize something. These are new teachings that are coming to their ears. And God is now helping fill in the blanks to provide comfort for them, and to help them and to help us navigate through troubling times. Times where we're shaken in our mind. Paul does not want them to be troubled, neither by spirit, by something they might think they dreamed or had a vision, by word, something somebody spoke, or by letter as from us. You think anybody tried to write letters in the name of Apostle Paul to make it sound like they were the apostle? To send around deceiving messages? Sure. These kinds of things would have happened. It's the same today. People long for attention and desire the power and the authority for themselves. The devil wants to lead people astray. You know, when the Lord Jesus was talking to his disciples, and they asked him the question, what's the sign of your coming? When shall the end be? Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21 tells us, and Jesus has the same message that the Apostle Paul gives to the church. He gives the same message to his disciples. He says, do not be afraid, do not be alarmed, and do not be deceived. That should be ringing in our ears as these days are troubling, aren't they? Do not be alarmed. Do not be deceived. Well, what that tells us is that fearful things are going to come across our paths, that we're going to encounter things that are going to cause us to want to be shaken or to be tempted to fear. But listen, God does not want us to live in fear. Fear is a cruel master. So do not be shaken in mind or troubled. And then he says, do not be deceived. All kinds of conflicting messages are going to come forth. What are you going to believe? This is why we fight for the Word of God and for its that we can trust it, that it's translated clearly, that it is without error in its original writings, and that we hold dearly to it as the foundation for our practice, for our teaching, because all kinds of people can come up with all kinds of different things and say, you guys are familiar with different preachers who've said the Lord is coming on such and such a time, gives a date and that time has come and gone, and then they give a new date, come and gone. Listen, you know better than that. If you hold to the Word of God and we hold to the Scriptures, that you might not be deceived. The Spirit reminds us of the Word. And so fill your heart and your mind with the Word, that when things do come, you are not soon shaken, that you are not troubled, and that you are not deceived. So, church, how are you doing with that? I feel like often this is a repeated exhortation. But I know I need it, because I will have times when I will make the choice or just miss time with the Lord one day or 2 days, or you know, and the excuse can be made. Well, nothing says I have to do it. I don't have to do that to be saved. And you know, you could go down all those roads. But listen, I want to encourage you. You do it for your own spiritual health and well-being, and it will provide the stability and establish you in the faith. Because you know, troubling things happen. And troubling things come. And you can be so easily shaken, so easily troubled. Who are you going to call? There's not always somebody that you can call right away. But you have God in His Word. So hold tightly to it and heed the instruction both of Jesus and the Apostle Paul, especially on this topic of future events, of the end of the age. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. And do not be deceived. God has given to us what we need to know, and we trust Him. In my personal devotions this week, I've been in the book of Daniel. I like Daniel. I like that book. I really have enjoyed being refreshed by what we find there. And recently, I read the account in Daniel 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the front of this golden statue, 90 feet high. And golden, and King Nebuchadnezzar has set this up, right? Remember that? He set this up, and his demand is when the music plays, all of my rulers are going to bow down to this and worship it. Well, all the music plays, and everybody bows down except for three. And there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And a couple of the other rulers, the Chaldeans, go to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they tell him, listen, there's three Jews that you've promoted to be rulers in Babylon who are not bowing. Nebuchadnezzar gets all angry, and he gets in their face about this, and you need to bow. And how do they respond? You know, are they afraid? I'm so struck with this because the burning fiery furnace is there, you know. It's in the account. And they respond with such courage and such boldness. Why? Because they know their God. And I cannot get over how they say that our God can deliver us, but he might not. If he chooses not, we still will not bow. Because that's their trust in God. And it is not based on the outcome. It is not based on their own well-being. It's based upon who he is, how he's revealed himself, his goodness, his character. They know that their God is good. And even if they died, they still trusted him. Those are the kinds of things that are built over that's built into your life as you spend time with your God. Those are the kinds of things that help establish you when the fiery furnaces are staring at you, when those that are troubling you and want to trip you up face you, and you have the stability of God and his word. Paul wants this church to realize, listen, yes, the day of Christ, it is a coming event. But I want you to know that there's something that has to happen first. And that hasn't happened yet. So therefore, the day of Christ has not come. Notice in verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Remember? You know, if we're going to remember things, we are place them in our lives, expose ourselves to them in the first place. And Paul appeals here to their memory. I can remember dark days in my own life, days where I was just overwhelmed with anxiety and fear. And I was forgetful. I was very forgetful. Very forgetful of truth. Very forgetful of my God and how much he cared for me. You know, I needed people to speak the truth into my life, to say, remember. You know, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Lord Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. See, God has given us as humans a memory. And I know many of us, we have a lot of great memories and we have a lot of bad memories. But you know what? God uses that memory to accomplish his purposes in our life. And part of that memory is to remind, he wants us to remember the things he's done for in our lives, for us, the blessings. He wants us to remember his grace. He wants us to remember the times he's helped us through. He wants us to remember what his son did on the cross, paid the penalty for your sin and for mine, and rose again, showing victory over sin and over death. He wants you to remember that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. He wants you to remember. And so it is with the doctrines of the Scriptures and the doctrines of future events. He wants you to remember what you've been taught so that you might live without fear and in the truth. Remember. What are you to remember? Well, there is coming a falling away first. This is translated also the apostasy or the rebellion. There's coming a falling away first. So what he is saying here is that before Christ is coming to the earth, there's going to be this falling away first, this rebellion against God. The way this is worded, it is a definite, it is the falling away. We know that there are all kinds of different, there's been all throughout history people who have fallen away. People who have embraced Christ for a while and then they have said no more. It is interesting that in the news now you're starting to see quote-unquote Christian leaders now, what is the word, deconstructing their faith. I think. Have you heard that? In other words, they once were vibrant Christian leaders, quote unquote. I have to do that quote unquote because you realize that God's not losing any of his own, all right? But you see people just turning their backs on God and everything they know to be true about God, and they're living in their own way. And this is something that has happened for years and years and years. This is nothing new. So we're not talking about just, this is general apostasy. This is the apostasy, the falling away. This is something that is going to be clearly recognizable and significant as a point in time. And it is going to be led by a individual man, a person. Paul calls him the man of sin. From that, we understand that this is definitely a man, a specific person. And he is a man of sin. Other translations will say lawlessness. He is one who has chosen to turn his back on God and has chosen to walk away from God's law and to walk in sin. This is a specific man. The man of sin is revealed, speaking of he is present on the earth and he lives his life without being known for who he is, and at some point in time, it is revealed, here he is. Here's the man of sin. Here's the falling away. There is a time where he is revealed. Paul also calls him the son of perdition. Speaking of the same man of sin, he is also known as the son of perdition. That term, son of perdition, speaks of one who has, he is a descendant of destruction. He is one who is known by a tearing down or ruin. Not only is his life for that purpose, but his life is also headed in that direction himself. Ruin and destruction. This term is used one other time in the New Testament of another individual, and I find it interesting. Judas Iscariot. Jesus Christ himself calls him the son of perdition. I want you to look at it in John 17. John chapter 17. John 17, you have Jesus praying to the Father. This is, if you would want to call it, the true Lord's Prayer, because here's the Lord praying to his Father, right? There are many precious words in here, but I want you to see here in verse 12, Jesus is praying, and he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Judas Iscariot. What do we know about Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot was called by the Lord Jesus to be his follower, wasn't he? He was one of the 12. And he spent those years of ministry, some 3 and 3.5 years of ministry with the Lord Jesus. He was the keeper of the purse, so he had the money. We know he was concerned about how that money was spent. But we know that all throughout the ministry of Jesus, he knew there was a betrayer in the midst. When you if you look at John chapter 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from the supper, he laid aside his garments," and then you can continue to read, "he washes their feet." We look at chapter 13 and verse 26. Jesus is responding to the question of, "Lord, who is it?" In other words, who is going to betray you? And Jesus responds, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly, that now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." There was a time in Judas's life when it says, the text says, Satan entered into him to accomplish this falling away, this apostasy. There was a true revelation. For in the garden, who came with the soldiers to arrest Jesus? They were led by Judas Iscariot. You wonder, what was that moment like for the disciples? As there they were with Jesus, the 11, and there comes number 12 with the enemy. This is the idea behind what we're seeing here, this son of perdition. And I believe God in his infinite wisdom ties these two characters together on purpose by this title of son of perdition. Judas Iscariot is notorious for evil and wickedness. Who would betray the Lord who never did anything wrong? Betray him for 30 pieces of silver. For just money. He leaves the 12 and he goes and he comes with the enemy. And he kisses him. He says, "Hail, Master." You see, just as Jesus knew of Judas's betrayal, God also knows the one who will rise up to be what we commonly know, the Antichrist. God knows. You know, we are in the dark as to who that individual is, and there's been all kinds of guesses down through the years. Is this him? Is this him? Is this him? We don't need to get caught up in that. We don't need that. We don't need to get caught up in that. That's not our concern. And in this text, we see that God, he wants us to realize that before Christ comes to the earth, these things have to happen. The falling away first, the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. How else is he known? He is one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. See, what Paul's doing is he is laying this out in such a way that it's going to be unmistakable. All right? The rise of the Antichrist is going to be unmistakable. It's going to be something that the people on the earth are not going to miss. And so he wants to ease the mind of the church and to comfort them. Listen, this hasn't happened. This must happen first before Christ comes to the earth. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped. I told you I was in Daniel for my devotions. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was confronted initially in his dream in chapter 2 that he is the head of gold, but one day he will be overcome by another kingdom. And there's a succession of kingdoms, but there is one final kingdom that will rule, that will last forever. That is God's kingdom. But Nebuchadnezzar nevertheless builds the golden statue and says, everybody worship me. This man is one who is, who is opposed and exalts himself above all that is called God. He opposes God and he exalts himself above all that is called God. And then this interesting phrase, he says, verse 4, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This man of sin, the son of perdition, is so wrapped up in himself. He seeks to be a counterfeit. He is the counterfeit God. And he raises himself up. So he acts like God. He sits in the temple of God. And he shows himself. He is God. Paul says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? As we've already read, there is more to come, more descriptions, more teaching on this. But as we take this passage and these few verses today, I want to remind you to take confidence in God. He's revealed to you what you need to know. You don't have to question, I need to find more. No, God reveals us to in his word. This is where you need to be curious about what God says in here. And don't be caught up. Don't be deceived. There's all kinds of books and literatures and websites and all kinds of things out there. Be careful. Let God's word be your guide. And as you do, you will find errors. They will come up. And you will find those who are holding tightly to the truth. Dear church, listen to preachers that let the word of God speak rather than using the word of God for them to make their point. It is so refreshing when a preacher just lets the word of God come forth and you get to hear God speak. God doesn't want you to remember what you've been taught, what you have learned. And this next moment, this present one is a memory. Your devotional time today, this morning, or yesterday morning is a memory and something you can hold on to and remember. Fill those days, make memories with truth. That you are not alarmed and that you are not deceived. That's how God wants us to approach the future. With confidence and with courage. Knowing we can trust our God. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you for the truth.